Thank you and welcome to Scripture on Creation. I'm Scott Kump.
And I'm Dr. Ben Scripture.
Dr. Scripture, on our last program, you were addressing a question about how to answer someone who says the creation account in Genesis chapter 1 contradicts the account in Genesis chapter 2.
Yeah.
Now, in that program, you explained how the two stories in no way contradict one another. However, you had a little more you wanted to say about the whole issue of biblical inerrancy, especially as it relates to the creation account in Genesis.
Yeah, Scott. And before I get into that, if anyone listening didn't hear last week's show entitled Two Complementary Creation Accounts, they can go to the website.
ScriptureOnCreation.org.
That's right. So, to follow up on the claim by many people that there are two contradictory creation stories in the Bible, I wanted to talk about what a famous evolutionist had to say about that issue. The scientist is one I refer to every now and then on our program because around the turn of the century, before he passed away in 2002, he was a key spokesperson for evolutionary theory in the USA and was the authority the media usually went to in order to get his opinion on any of the latest discoveries that related to origins and evolution. His name was Stephen Jay Gould.
That's who I thought you were referring to.
And listen to his impressive resume, Scott. He was the Alexander Agassiz Professor of Zoology and Professor of Geology at Harvard. He was the curator for invertebrate paleontology at Harvard's Museum of Comparative Zoology and served as the Vincent Astor Visiting Professor of Biology at New York University. He was the author of more than 15 books, and the book I'm going to be reading from was one of his last, entitled Rocks of Ages, Science and Religion in the Fullness of Life.
You said rocks, plural of ages, right?
That's correct. Not Rock of Ages like the hymn, but obviously the book title was a play on the title of that famous hymn, and thus it was alluding to the Rock of Ages, the name of God, in the hymn, and the sedimentary layers of rock in the earth, which Dr. Gould considered to be billions of years old and a major source of evidence for evolution. And from the tagline of the title, Science and Religion in the Fullness of Life, you get the gist of the book. It deals with science and religion. And what Gould does is he makes a case for how someone can be an enlightened scientist who accepts the tenets of evolution and have their religion too, or adhere to a faith in God and even the Bible. So then here's a quote from the book's cover. In Rocks of Ages, Gould's passionate humanism, ethical discernment, and erudition are fused to create a dazzling gem of contemporary cultural philosophy. As the world's preeminent Darwinian theorist writes, I believe with all my heart in a respectful, even loving concordat between science and religion.
Well, Dr. Scripture, that sounds pretty encouraging. Although, when he's described as a humanist, it raises the question, what religion is he referring to?
Good observation, Scott. It's a religion that fits with our contemporary cultural philosophy. So you can imagine how, for example, the biblical revelation concerning creation fits into that.
I would guess the book of Genesis would be considered purely mythological.
Exactly. However, it's also considered to be a perfectly legitimate source of religious, or you could say spiritual, guidance. In other words, if a person chooses to use the principles presented in the Bible as a guide to understanding God or a way to live, that's fine. Whatever you believe in is good for you. However, when it comes to information about the material world, the Bible is considered to be completely out of bounds. If a person wants any information concerning physical realities, they need to consult the realm of science.
Which is ultimately scientists, in other words, man.
Precisely. And the way Gould distinguishes the sources of information for science and religion is he calls them different magisteria. You know what a magisterium is, Scott?
Well, whatever it is, it sounds pretty important.
Well, you could say that. A magisterium, simply put, is a realm of authority. And Gould proposes that science and religion have different magisteria, or realms of authority.
Is that so wrong?
Good question. So let me ask you a question. Do you think current scientific methodologies allow for supernatural events?
I would say definitely not.
Do you think the Bible presents the occurrence of supernatural events directed by God according to His will and purposes?
Well, of course it does.
And how crucial to the Christian faith would those miracles be?
Well, there are lots of miracles presented in the Bible, not the least of which is the creation account, which fills the first couple chapters of the Bible. But when it comes to crucial, without the miracle of the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Bible says our faith is worthless, and without the hope of eternal life, well, what's the point of our whole religion?
I couldn't say it any better, Scott. And of course, you're citing what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 about the resurrection, and the Bible insists on the occurrence of miracles for the Christian faith to be valid. But how does that stack up with the magisterium of science? You see, according to Stephen Jay Gould, the magisteria of science and religion do not, cannot overlap. And in his book, he calls this principle noma, which stands for non-overlapping magisteria. Or to explain it a little more fully, he means non-overlapping realms of authority. Now, since the physical resurrection of Jesus would fall under the category of the magisterium of science, because the Bible presents it as an historical, physical event, the principle of noma would prescribe that the Bible is out of bounds, and therefore, it is wrong to accept the biblical statements about the resurrection as actually happening. And in fact, it's wrong to accept any biblical statement that would contradict what, quote-unquote, science says is feasible. So, not only is the resurrection not allowed, but any miracle Jesus performed, or any miracle an Old Testament prophet performed.
So, no parting of the Red Sea, no burning bush.
Or special creation.
Uh-oh.
But you can still have your faith in God and heaven and all those immaterial spiritual things. They're just not to be understood as physical realities.
With that explanation, Dr. Scripture, when it comes to the Bible, it sounds like a person is just left with, you know, a collection of stories to live by and maybe the hope of some alternate reality out there that we can really know nothing about.
I'd say that pretty well sums it up, Scott. And yet that completely contradicts what the Bible says about itself. But to validate Gould's assertion that the Bible should not be taken literally, one of the examples he cites is the contradiction between the creation accounts in Genesis chapters 1 and 2.
Supposed contradiction.
Right. And so I'm going to read from page 131 in his book, Rocks of Ages. I'm quoting Gould now. I am no biblical expert or exegete and cannot engage this issue in any serious manner. But I must say that I simply don't understand what reading the Bible, quote-unquote, literally, can mean, since the text, cobbled together from so many sources, contains frequent and inevitable contradictions. For the most obvious example, how can literalists reconcile the plainly different creation stories of Genesis 1 and 2? I'll stop reading there, because he then proceeds to discuss the details, which supposedly contradict one another, but which, as we explained in our last program, don't conflict at all if a person has a rudimentary understanding of Hebrew vocabulary and literature. But Gould is not interested in pursuing the facts. He's just trying to make the case that the Bible is not a factual source of information. He then goes on to say, after supposedly discrediting the Bible, quote, our traditional reading conflates these two stories, taking the basic sequence with humans first from Genesis 1, but borrowing the rib scenario from the subsequent creation of Eve from Genesis 2. I often surprise people by pointing out this contradiction and conflation. They think that I must be nuts or hallucinating, so I just tell them to check it out. And they get mighty surprised. Always be wary of what you think you know best. And that's where I'll stop reading from his book. Isn't it ironic that what Dr. Gould thought he knew best was quite mistaken? However, unless a person is familiar with the explanation of the meaning of those texts in Genesis 1 and 2, They may be very shaken by what Gould said, and on top of that, not only may their confidence in the creation account be undermined, eventually a host of biblical doctrines are then called into question. And so I'm going to read again from Rocks of Ages. This is from a footnote on page 77, and it addresses what we call original sin. Now, Gould is discussing the writings of Pope Pius XII, who refutes the idea that the human race could have come from multiple parents, which is, of course, what evolution would say. But Gould comments, quote, "Pius regards such an idea as incompatible with the doctrine of original sin. He regards such an idea as incompatible with the doctrine of original sin, which proceeds from a sin actually committed by an individual Adam and which, through generation, is passed on to all and is in everyone as his own. In this one instance, Pius may be transgressing the noma principle, but I cannot judge, for I don't understand the details of Catholic theology and therefore do not know how symbolical such a statement may read. If Pius is arguing that we cannot entertain the theory about derivation of all modern humans from an ancestral population rather than through an ancestral individual as a potential fact, because such an idea would question the doctrine of original sin, a theological construct, then I would declare him out of line for letting the magisterium of religion dictate a conclusion with the magisterium of science." So, Scott, do you notice how here the doctrine of original sin is basically out of line with the magisterium of science? And so Gould just makes the statement, well, you guys are out of line. You can't say that, because the theory of evolution indicates that, well, you could have had a whole population of quote-unquote Adams and Eves that resulted in our population, even though that goes against a fundamental issue where Adam and Eve sinned, they passed sin on to every human being, and Jesus Christ had to come as a descendant of Adam to then die for the human race, who all were descendants of Adam and Eve.
So what Gould seems to be saying is you can believe what you want, but the fundamentals of our faith are not reality.
Yeah, they're not based in historical reality. And again, what he perhaps doesn't grasp is the difference between the Christian faith and all the other religions is it is absolutely essential that our faith is based in historical reality. Jesus Christ did indeed come. He died, he rose again, and on the basis of that reality, we have the hope of eternal life. And if that isn't true, as Paul says, we of all people are most to be pitied, because essentially we're believing in a fairy tale. And so whether we're talking about the resurrection or the account of creation, the Bible claims to be presenting history, not just tales. Genesis 2:4 says, "This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made earth and heaven." And that's not what I say. That's what Scripture says.